because her sons married foreigners. And there's some give and take, some back and forth. But finally, Orpah, one of the daughter-in-laws, says, okay, I'll go back. You're probably right. And she kisses and hugs Naomi and takes off with her suitcase. Don't forget to write. And then Naomi looks over at Ruth. And Ruth says to her, I'll paraphrase, what are you looking at me for? I'm not going anywhere. Where you stay, I'm staying. Where you go, I'm going. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Would you buy our cemetery plot? I'm buying the one right next to you. You read that and you think, there's a level of love, even or maybe especially between those who are only related by marriage. And for me, I can't read Acts chapter 20 without the box of Kleenex nearby. Because halfway through that chapter, the Apostle Paul's on a ship. He's going to Rome. He's been arrested, and most scholars think he's going to meet his demise there in Rome. We don't hear from him after this. But they dock at a place called Miletus. And Paul looks at the map and says, you know, Ephesus isn't that far from here. So he sends a person or two out to Ephesus to get the elders from the church. And they come because Paul says, I want to meet with you. And when they get there, Paul says, this is the last you're ever going to see of me. He said, I'm going to Rome. You won't see me again. I've taught you everything I could teach you. I've said everything the Holy Spirit told me to say to you. I just wanted to say goodbye to you. And you read that scripture there in Acts chapter 20. Paul gets down on his knees and he prays. And the other elders, they get down on their knees and pray. And the scripture says that there were much crying, and they stood up together and hugged and embraced. And then the last part of the story is, and they bravely accompanied Paul to the ship to see him off. I mean, read that sometime. See if it doesn't at least make you a little verklempt. This is what the passage here does to me. You know, we read the Bible with our eyes, we process scripture with our minds, but it leaves an imprint on our heart. And there's something about these 15 verses that does that to me. Now, I know that if you're just tuning in and you watch Morgan read the scripture, you're probably saying to yourself, Pastor, what was it about that that made you, you know, sad? Because it sounded like a pretty much run-of-the-mill scripture from the book of Acts. And you're right, it does sound that way. I mean, if you broke it down into a diagram of the story, you'd say there's an evangelist, there's a seeker, there's a body of water and a hurried baptism. The evangelist leaves the seeker to go find another seeker, and that's the story right there. But there's more to the story than that. See, the Bible isn't a book also that you read. The Bible is a book you feel. And I want to read to you the beginning of the story here. Because to know the details is to know what Luke is saying as he writes this. God's angel spoke to Philip. I want you to walk over to that desolate road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. Philip got up and went. He met an Ethiopian eunuch coming down the road in his chariot. The eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning to Ethiopia. Cut and dried, right? Let me tell you something about how far it is from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Ethiopia is not the present-day country we call Ethiopia in the Bible, but that land in those days to the holy city of Jerusalem, at least 1,000 miles. I don't know how good the roads were. 1,000 miles is a long way even today if you're in a car. I've never been in a chariot, but I can't imagine it was a comfortable ride on those ancient Roman roads. And how long would it take you to make that trip? Do you know how fast a chariot can go? I didn't either. So I Googled it. And you could get maybe 30, 35 miles a day in a chariot. So this isn't a day trip. This isn't a weekly trip. This is over a month in a chariot on these ancient roads. And he's going up to Jerusalem. Now, the truth of the matter is, as Morgan read, he's a minister of the Kandakis, which would be something like a cabinet member in the presidency here in our country today. So he probably has official business there. But Luke wants us to know, in his heart of hearts, when he gets to Jerusalem, he wants to go to the temple, right? And so there he is. He's going up, and he's made this incredibly long trip, and he takes care of his business, and you can see him disembarking from the chariot and joining the throng of people who are making their way to the front entrance of the temple there. And did nobody tell him? Talk about embarrassing. Did nobody tell him? 1,000-mile trip. I'm going to the temple. Somebody must have known. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. No eunuch shall enter the congregation of God. No eunuch shall enter the temple. So imagine the emotions of this Ethiopian, bad enough to be a foreigner, not part of the tribes of Israel, to be a eunuch too. Can I see your identification, sir? I'm sorry. Yes, let me pull you to the side. Let these other people go by. Look, this is nothing personal. You're a very important person, and I hate to have to tell you this, but you can't go in. You're not included. You are literally not allowed. It's in the book. Now, it's just that simple sentence. The Ethiopian eunuch had come to Jerusalem and he had been to the temple to worship, and now he was going back to Ethiopia. What Luke doesn't tell us is he didn't get in. He had gone to the temple to worship, but now he's going home. And again, the Bible doesn't want us to just hear the words and intellectually assent to them. The Bible wants us to feel, what is that like to make a 1,000-mile trip? And you're looking forward to seeing the Grand Canyon, and all of your friends have pictures and stories about it, and you've told the kids, and there you get to the Grand Canyon. Oh, I'm sorry, you're from Pittsburgh. What does that feel like? Now, I'm telling you this. A 1,000-mile trip is something that you can do when you're giddy with excitement about thinking about what you're going to do and what you're going to see once you get to where you're going. But when you turn around and go back home on a 1,000-mile trip, when you've been shamed and embarrassed, and when it's been made clear that not only are you not a part of the people of God, but God himself is a bit embarrassed about you. The scripture says he had been to Jerusalem, and now he was going back home to Ethiopia. And you can bet he did not go to the temple to worship. Now, Luke says, when Philip comes upon this Ethiopian eunuch, our friend is reading the sacred scriptures. It seems like just a little note, right? Man, Ethiopian, he's in the chariot, now he's reading. You shouldn't text and drive, probably shouldn't read the Bible and drive in the chariot, but he's reading, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that he hasn't given up, right? If somebody tells you, this is our book, and this is the place where we study this book and gather together, and then they say, you're not welcome here, you may not want to read the book, but he hasn't given up. He's reading Isaiah. And this is how the Holy Spirit works. He's reading Isaiah 53. If you want, go back and read that today, because it's the suffering servant part of the scripture. It says, he was led like a lamb to slaughter. He gave his life. And he's reading this. Now, Philip's already been told there's a rendezvous up there on the Gaza Road. So get on up there. Philip is there, and he sees him going by, and I can just see Philip running next to the chariot. Do you understand what you're reading? The Ethiopian says, well, I'd like to understand it, but I don't know Hebrew, and can somebody explain this to me? And Philip said, I think that's why I'm here. So he invites them up in, and they start reading. Now here comes the part that moves me to tears. As he's reading it, and Philip is explaining, you know, the scripture is talking about Jesus. He was nothing that we should look at. He was a reed in the wind. Philip says, this is about Jesus. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the one who has come. He is God's anointed one, God's son. He has come to save you, to save me. And just at that time, as the chariot's making its way down the road, they pass a farm. And there is a small pond of water, as there often is at a farm. And the Ethiopian eunuch asks a question, a nine-word question, that I think it's fascinating the way he phrases this question. What is there to prevent me from being baptized? See how he phrases the question, because I think it's of utmost importance, and it's translated differently in different versions. But I finally used some of my seminary Greek and went back to the original version, and this is it. What is there to prevent me from being baptized? So he doesn't say, hey, there's some water. Can I be baptized? He's saying there must be something in this book that says, I don't belong. So there's the water. What is there to prevent me from being baptized? And the tears or the emotion for me at that moment is there are so many of us, and probably so many who are listening, who know exactly what that Ethiopian eunuch is feeling at that time, because there's not a human being who's been alive more than a few years who hasn't felt the sting of rejection, the cut to the center of their soul, from somebody who said, you don't belong. You're not a part of this group. What is there to prevent me from being baptized? Do you know what that feels like? Get out or don't come in. Danny knows what it feels like. As a member of my family, who moved to a small town of 3,029 years ago. She had been in a medium-sized town. Circumstances caused her to move to this smaller town. And she didn't really know too many people in town. But she's gregarious. She's very outgoing. And she soon made friends at the grocery store, the neighbors, others. And then one of the first things she did was she went out and looked for a church, because she's a Christian and she knew she didn't want to drive back to the other town for church, so I've got to find a church here. And luckily, this little town had a lot of churches just in the downtown area, and it only took her 2 or 3 weeks to find the one that was going to be her church. And she started coming, found her own pew, you know, like many of us do. This is my pew, and she started working in the food bank there, singing in the choir. Every once in a while, she'd come to Bible study. And one of the things she did, because this is the way she is, just gregarious, outgoing with everybody, sometimes I go home for Thanksgiving and I look at who's sitting at the table next to me and say, who's this? Well, they didn't have anywhere to go, so we invited them home. Oh. Sounds like a Christian thing to do. So we could always use people like that in the church. Come on in. And she invited Danny to come. Danny is a young transgender person. And Danny, I met him. He's very reserved. And it's hard for me to tell whether he's reserved because he's transgender in a town of 3,000 where people talk and folks know who is. But Danny just politely declined. No, thank you. I'm not interested. But my stepmother, of course, my family member, she did not give up. She asked. And Danny, I think, finally, probably to get her off his back, he said, "I'll go one Sunday." And they came to church. The beautiful church, stone church. You can see it from the main road. It's got a pipe organ. Small congregation of maybe 80 to 100. The service went on. The pastor welcomed people. There was the passing of the peace, which we don't do in this church, but we've done it from time to time. You know, people get up out of the pews and they go mingle, and in non-COVID times, they shake your hand and give you a hug or something, and everybody was mingling. But nobody came over and said hi to Danny. And my stepmother thought that's strange, but she thought, oh, well, we'll remedy that after church. And after church, she took him by the elbow and just led him around to all the people she knew in church. "This is my friend Danny, and Danny, oh, yes, we know Danny. Well, hello, Danny." Some people, good to see you, Danny. Well, that's strange. Well, maybe folks are just a little off today. They came back the next week. They came back the week after that. They came back for 2 months, and then Danny stopped coming. And my stepmother stopped coming. Now, I didn't know what had happened in the midst of all this, but I said to her, "What happened with your church? You seemed like you were all set there in that church." She said, "Well, Danny was not welcome." And she said, "So I figured, I thought this was a church of Jesus Christ. I thought this was a church for all God's people. But I was wrong. So I'm looking for one of those." Now, if you ask Danny, what did the Ethiopian eunuch feel that day at the beginning of his 1,000-mile trip back home? "What am I going to tell my friends, my family? How did this affect me?" Danny knows. And my mother knows, too. Mother and father were divorced at the age of, I don't know what their ages were, about 33. It was in 1969. And my mother moved out of town. She fell in with the wrong crowd. She started living with the man who was an ex-con, and long story short is they started robbing homes of the people around them, and then they'd move to adjoining communities, and then after a while, when they had enough goods, they'd pile them all into a U-Haul and take them to a community 200 miles away and try to sell the materials. And eventually they were caught and arrested, sent to jail, where my mother spent a year and a half in jail. Got out of jail, started putting her life back together. At one particular point, she and her new husband owned their own roofing company. My mother up there hauling shingles and nailing them into the... She had me out there helping her once or twice, so-called helping. It's hot up on a roof in the middle of summer when it's 90 degrees. But here's the thing about my mother. She never went back to the church in which she was a member. Once she did, for the wedding of my sister, her daughter. And my mother died young. She died, actually, 42 years this week. And I never had either the ability or the opportunity to ask her why. It seemed strange to me. She had birthed and dedicated all three of her children in that church. She had taught Sunday school in that church. She had sung in the choir in that church. I think I know why she didn't go back. And not to impugn the church at all, but I think my mother was embarrassed. She didn't know if she was accepted. She didn't know if she belonged. And I'm sure if my mother heard this scripture and understood its meaning, she would exactly know how that Ethiopian eunuch felt. He had been to Jerusalem to worship, and now he was going home to Ethiopia with this flickering light of faith that Philip is trying to fan. Listen, Jesus takes us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came for you. And finally, the Ethiopian eunuch says, okay, can I be a Christian? Is this good news for me? And did you notice in the text that Philip never answers the question, what is there to prevent me from being baptized? He never orally says anything. In my mind, what he does is he grabs the hand of the Ethiopian eunuch and he leads him down to that farmer's pond and he baptizes him under the water and brings him up soaking wet with a full face smile. And he says, welcome. Welcome to the body of Christ. Philip shows him that the door is open and he is welcome because he meets the criteria. He's breathing and he's loved by God. So Philip answers the question in 33 AD. The answer to that question is the same in 2021. The answer to that question will be the same until God no longer reigns. The church of Jesus Christ is open to the young and the old, to the rich and the poor, to women and men, to blacks and whites, to Chinese and Mexicans, to citizens of this country and illegal immigrants, to heterosexuals, to gay people, to lesbians, to transgender, to ex-convicts, to convicts, to people who've never so much as had a parking ticket in their life. Nobody should ever have to ask the question, do I belong? Am I included? But if anybody asks the question, the answer is yes. Yes. Let's pray. Lord God, for grace unimaginable, for love deeper than we know, displayed for us in the elements we'll share in just a moment, for your love for the least, the last, and the lost, which includes us, we say, thank you. Amen.